All right, well, we are in part two today of a two-part session that I'm calling Evolution is a Lie. Remember, we're looking at big issues, straight answers, and we're looking at the foundations for all of ethics and the Christian life and the Christian gospel in the book of Genesis, specifically in chapters 1 through 11. And last week, I held out to you two contrasting worldviews. One is materialistic naturalism. The universe is all there is no spirituality, there is just the universe. And supernaturalism, or the idea that the Bible's worldview that there is a creator God who has made all things, including us. Right? And we were looking at how do those two worldviews lead to a certain set of truth claims, which are, I'm suggesting, incompatible. If you follow along with materialism and naturalism and assume and come from a starting assumption that there is no God, then a number of dominoes fall, a number of truth claims follow from that. If you start from the idea that there is a God, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then certain dominoes fall from there. So it's not a question of which group of people are putting on a worldview and making truth claims based on that worldview. It's that each has a worldview. Both the materialist and the Christian have a worldview, and that's leading them to look at the data with different lenses on, but no one's looking at the data with no lens on. Everyone's looking through the lens of their own worldview and making truth claims on the basis of that. So last week, we looked at I forgot to turn my computer to a different setting. We looked at the truth claims of what is the nature of reality. The evolutionary cosmologist says that the universe is all there is. The Bible says that God is, and he is separate and distinct from the universe he created. Regarding the origin of the universe, evolutionary cosmology says the universe began with a big bang 13.7 billion years ago. The Bible says that the universe began through the creative act of God being formed, fashioned, and filled in 6 days, after which God rested on the seventh. If you look at the origin of the earth, we see evolutionary cosmology saying that the earth formed about 4.5 billion years ago, forming from material as the solar nebula coalesced, and it is not significant or important cosmologically speaking, whereas the Bible sees the earth as the center of all of God's activity, the focal point of his creation, because it's where God's placed humanity and all of his dealings with those who bear his image. We looked at the origin of living things. Evolutionary biology says that life arose out of non-living material around 3.5 billion years ago, and then gradually through time and chance and the processes of natural selection and macroevolution, more and more complex forms of life developed slowly over millions of years, and that everything that we see now comes from those first primordial life forms. And so trees and salamanders and humans all come from the same common ancestor. Whereas the Bible says that life is not the result of time and chance, but is the gift of God and was created on days 3, 5, and 6. All right, now let's just take a pause here and just let's just acknowledge something, that this is something that is sometimes hard to go out into the world and maintain and do it with confidence. What are some of the reasons that we might struggle to have confidence to go out and say, I believe God created the world? What things pull us back from, even if we believe that, pull us back from being able to go out and say confidently, yeah?
Say it, Mike.
You'll get laughed at.
Okay, so it just might be come across to the other person as ridiculous. What do you mean by divisive? Okay, so you might not want to just go around creating arguments, and you think that saying that might create an argument. Mom.
You have to know enough to feel confident about the
Ah! Mom says you have to be feel confident enough about debunking evolution. I would say no. Now, why would you think that? Because if you think that you have to have a certain amount of scientific understanding to be able to be confident to debunk evolution, then yeah, if you don't feel like you have that information or that data, then you might. But what's the... Oh, that's why you'd want to have, yes. Why would you want to have an answer would be just the idea that someone, again, would just reiterate that you're nuts. Now, why, oh, Nick.
So I think we're relying on two different sources. They're relying on scientists or science to explain evolution, and we're relying on God's word to explain evolution versus creation. So, but they don't know the actual science behind evolution themselves, necessarily. I mean, general sense, they might have a general understanding, just like we have a general understanding of creation.
So the question is whether or not you're playing with any less of a deck than they are. I think, I want to be just careful here for a second. I don't want us to think that we're, you know, I'm not anti-science by any stretch of the imagination. What I want to do is actually understand that there are presuppositions behind materialistic, naturalistic science. I want to look at... So we are not anti-science. The question is the establishment, the scientific establishment, are they operating with glasses on and lenses on that dismiss God that they're not even willing to recognize? Right? So, and I say that they are, and Romans 1 tells me that they are. What does Romans 1 tell me? That there are people that all of us naturally as sinners suppress the truth because we don't want to be accountable to God. Nikki, you had something.
Yeah, I was thinking about what Nick was saying. Some of it is just who's the loudest voice, not even where the evidence is, you know, whether it's the scientific or the biblical evidence, but right now the so-called scientific evidence or naturalistic view is the loudest voice. People get comfortable with the loudest voice, so even if they don't know what's behind it and can't argue it, they're just comfortable. It must be right because everyone says so.
Yeah, I love that. It's the loudest voice. Everyone says so, and therefore there's a strong disposition not to go against that established narrative.
I think there's also some chronological snobbery where the people who believe in the Bible can get lumped in with lots of other religious claims that we wouldn't hold to either. And kind of the latest scientific findings are counted as more credible. So
because they came later?
They came later.
Oh, so certain scientific readings of data come later? So maybe we do have to reckon with the fact that humanity has believed in a creator God, no matter what maybe religious system, all religions have historically started with a creator God. Yeah, Chris.
Anti-Christian, what do you call it, misinformation. It goes way back. And I mean, people say, well, look at the Crusades. Look at how, well, religion is the source of all war. I mean, there's so many things that are really propagated, probably in the last 100 to 200 years, that all of that makes it, it sort of just is painting, if you believe in a Christian worldview, that you are backwards, clinging to the past, clinging to, you know, this, some people says, you know, hold on to your religion and your guns. You know, it just sort of paints this very big picture. Kind of goes back to what Michael said about the lack of you. You know, the culture, the whole world system is just so stacked right now with, as you said, just this vigor at suppressing the truth that Romans 1 said is evident to everybody in creation.
I think that's well said, Chris. And remember how You know what? I've lost my train of thought. I want to circle back to my mom's question is, what if I feel like I don't have I feel like I can't speak because I don't have the scientific ability, the scientific knowledge to be able to actually refute specific truth claims that an evolutionary system might make. What I would say is that's where you have to go. If our effective evangelism depended on us having a body of scientific knowledge, oh, golly, you know, we've got one hand tied behind our back and one foot up in the air, right? Because we're not, you know, some of you are scientists, not all of you are scientists, and nor do I think that it is necessary for you to be able to go out and go toe to toe with Bill Nye. The way a guy like Ken Ham can do. What can allow you to go, because you are coming back to authorities. You're coming back to worldviews. So when you go and you say to your friend, I don't believe that. I believe that God made the world. And I believe that we're accountable to God because he made us. Right? They may laugh at that. But when they present their worldview, which involves no creator God and necessitates millions and billions of years for natural processes to do things, you don't have to actually go against that as much as you just have to say, can I encourage you to consider the possibility that your worldview and your desire for there to be no God that you're accountable for is informing your conclusions, right? So we don't have to, we can argue presuppositionally, we have the insider information that worldview is behind everybody's claims to truth. Our worldview, based on the scriptures, their worldview, based on a naturalist assumption of no God, right? God and no God are both, honestly, faith claims. So all I have to do, I don't have to be able to, I honestly do not care if someone comes at me with an idea of, well, what about this scientific principle? You know, doesn't that disprove all that you're saying about? And I can actually just say, you know what? I don't have the knowledge for that. I don't have a great answer for that, right? Don't bluster if you don't know. That doesn't help anything. But you're looking at the whole picture and say, yes, but what I know from what I see and what you know from what you see is that God is real and that he made us. And that's why I would say, so what Mom's saying is true. The fact that we don't have technical knowledge might keep us from being bold in saying that. I'm suggesting you don't actually need it. Now, read up on it all you like. Study it for all you want. I swatted up on radiocarbon dating in preparation for our class today because I was like, I need to know a little bit more about this, right? But I don't feel like I couldn't have stood here and been saying these things to you if I hadn't done that. So research all you want, but you don't have to feel that you can stand with your friends, stand in the public sphere, and say, God made the world, until you have an exhaustive understanding of a body of scientific knowledge. Yeah, Eric.
I just think the counterfeit money illustration is just really helpful here. When you're studying that, you don't need to know all the ways in which something can be counterfeited. What you need to know is what the real thing looks like and what the real thing actually is. So when I think about this idea, my encouragement to myself and to others is to the thing to be really well-grounded and up on is what the scripture is teaching, what our worldview actually proclaims about the existence of God and all the other things, so that we can confidently proclaim that.
Yes.
Not that we need to specifically counteract each way in which the other worldview has counterfeited something.
Yes, well, which essentially gives a natural advantage to the other person. You don't have to give away that advantage. You can stand on the truthfulness of God's word without apology. You actually can go into the world and stand on the truthfulness of God's word if you're not afraid to be laughed at. But there's no shame in going out there and saying, I believe that God's word is true. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. And that actually is sufficient. That is sufficient. Because the word of the Lord proves true. And that's where I want us to go back and get confident that our belief that there is a God who made us and made the world and has revealed himself in the scriptures is a truth claim that is valid, that you can actually go out and stand on, and you don't have to be sheepish about that. Jacob, and then we got to move on to some specifics.
Sure. I think, too, like, I often have this assumption that everybody, all my coworkers are these, like, Bill Nye types and not willing to engage at all. But I think more often they're willing to have more of a dialogue. Like, oh, okay, yeah, I suppose they are both sort of faith-based. And there's more of a dialogue and more acceptance than just this know-it-all Bill Nye type. My coworkers aren't like that. So I think there's just some fear there that they're all that way, but they're not necessarily.
Yeah, I mean, the thing that would distress some of our establishment would be that if you actually take samples, I haven't seen any recent, but I can remember back when I was looking at some of this stuff maybe 20 years ago. You know, if you ask the average American, did God create the world? Still a small majority of people actually said yes, right? So there's actually, even if they weren't Christians, they said that. So there's actually, I think Jacob's absolutely right. Do you realize how open our neighbors are really oftentimes? Right? We think of ourselves in Vermont. We're Vermont. No one talks to each other and no one, people will have conversations. Try it. Okay. Let's look at what I think are the strongest answers or the strongest understandings for why we should reject a materialistic evolutionary viewpoint and instead be firmly convinced that God made the world. And that would be, so these are actually going to get more theological. We're going to open our Bibles and see implications from it. We did 1 through 4 last time. Today we're going to pick up at 5 and look at how the competing truth claims for the origin of man. Evolutionary biology says that humans are animals descended from other primates through the evolutionary process that led to the emergence of Homo sapiens as a distinct species of the hominid family, that includes all the great apes. Or to say it a more poetical way that's becoming actually a little bit in vogue, from a cosmological perspective, we are stardust. What do they mean when they say we are stardust?
Made of space rocks.
Made of space rocks. But notice the yearning for the transcendental, or for the transcendent, right? To say we are stardust makes us special again, right? Because if you start from an evolutionary cosmology that says we're not special, then we got to give ourselves something, right? So we're stardust, right? Because our bodies are made up of the things that came from exploding stars over the course of the billions of years. Okay, the Bible says that man is the special creation of God, distinct from and unlike the rest of creation, specially made in his image, bearing his likeness, and formed of both a body and a reasonable soul. God formed man from the dust of the ground and woman from the flesh and bone of the man. Man is created to live forever. All right. Now I'm going to specifically go here against what you have to believe if you are going to say, well, I accept the overall Bible, the events of the Bible so far as the gospel is concerned, but I'm going to hold also to evolution. So a theistic evolution. Theistic evolution is the term. I believe in the evolutionary process as the scientific establishment sets out, but I believe that maybe God directed it, and I believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. Right? So what kind of things do you have to do if you're going to try and blend evolutionary theory with the Bible? Ken. I'm sorry, say that again, buddy.
Take the Bible literally.
Okay, so what that means is they would have to say, yeah, I don't believe that Genesis 1 is to be taken literally. I believe that it's somehow to be taken symbolically or mythologically, archetypally, something like that. Is that what you mean, bud? Yeah. Okay, here's what you have to posit specifically with respect to man. You have to believe one of three things. Number one, either Adam and Eve were the physical descendants of non-human hominids, which essentially means that God looked out at the sea of the ape-like creatures and picked two and called them man, but their own parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and cousins and whatever were not humans. So God essentially adopted two hominids out of the community of hominids that existed and said, you're going to be my children. You're going to be Adam and Eve. Right? That would be one possibility. Right? If you're going to believe that all life has stemmed from those early single-celled organisms and has risen up through to vertebrates and then to mammals and then to hominids and then, but somehow you get to Adam and Eve. So maybe they just arose from this community. Their parents and grandparents and cousins weren't human, but God decides that they are. I'm going to start with you two. Okay? That's one possibility. Or you can decide that you think that all of evolutionary history occurred and created all the diversity of species, but then at some point, God specially created Adam and Eve. So all of evolution happened, but then God said, okay, now I'm going to do something new and special, and I'm going to make Adam and Eve. Okay? That's a possibility. The other one, which is kind of a form of the first one, is that the entire story, that there wasn't really an Adam and Eve at all, and that the story of Adam and Eve is a myth or an archetypal story just to, God had to explain somehow, Moses had to explain somehow how, why we're here and why things are bad. So we're going to write a mythology, an archetypal story where Adam isn't really a person, it's just every man. He's an every man character. Okay? I posit that those are essentially your options. And I think that each one has significant problems. Can you come up with some of the things that would be problems with any of those ideas? Johnny?
I think the one problem that affects all of them is that death in an imperfect world had always been part of that story arc. That there was never a perfect creation.
So no perfect creation,
death in all three of those ideas precedes the Adam and Eve figures actually getting recognized. Yeah, Nick.
The first two, at least, are still asking for a miracle where God is either selecting and, you know, bringing these two, I mean, whatever, into human form or whatever, right? Maybe not the third one necessarily, but you're still asking for a miracle to solve at some point, right? I mean, and so why are we pushing that miracle out into after evolution and not right from the beginning?
So if you require a supernaturalistic solution, you know, why wait until then? Okay? What are some? Yeah, Sonia. You would think that would be meant. You would think that would have been mentioned if there was this pre-existing, all this pre-existing stuff. Is that right?
Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
CJ.
Yeah. All these forms are like part of evolution and part of creation in the Bible, and any part of the whole truth is just a non-truth. So you're neither claiming either one because you're claiming part of both, which is just non-truth.
It is awkward. You're not going to satisfy anyone.
Yeah.
Really. You are, right? Because the evolutionists are going to see, you know, the evolutionary materialists are going to say, yeah, you still have a God that doesn't exist. Yeah. Okay, Keith and then Raymond.
Yeah, so through Adam and Eve, through Adam's sin, we're all counted as sinners. He's our representative. And if we don't have that, if we don't see that clearly established, then that starts to fuzzy up. Jesus being our representative to be able to forgive all of our sins, the one done.
I think that's the best reason, and we're gonna put a pin on that because we're gonna come back to it. Because that I think is the strongest argument. Mary Margaret?
I just don't know how you
up Jesus' death and resurrection and that miracle and say, well, these things are true, but this other thing is how you decide which part is true and which part isn't.
Yeah. We're going to, oh yeah, Annie. Yeah, and we're going to come back to it. So Keith says, if you lose a historical Adam through whom we are made sinners, then we also lose Jesus' representation of us in making us righteous. And that's an argument from Romans 5, which is where we're going to go. Okay. I'm gonna put a pin in some of it because the arguments come in my next section, but I would say, why would people hold to this? Why would someone hold to a theistic evolutionary perspective? And I think, and that may be some of you, and I would ask you to consider that trusts, that actually puts the word of man rather than the word of God as the starting place. It means you have to start with the science, the established science, and say, well, this has to be true, so I have to start here, and I'll conform the Word of God to match it. Whatever I have to do to get the Bible to work in with what I know to be true, which is the established science, and I'll make the Word of God match. What's the problem there? Where's the final authority? It's the word of man, not the word of God. If you're making the word of God be jello that gets into the mold, that has to conform to the mold, that's precisely backwards. This is a fatal mistake. And guess what? If you will conform the Bible to the word of man about that, then what else are you going to be willing to conform the Bible to fit the word of man? Where are you going to stop? Chris?
It sounds a lot like syncretism in the Old Testament.
It does, doesn't it?
God,
yeah, I'm going to make a golden calf and then I'm going to call it Yahweh who brought us out of the land of Egypt. The mixing of different gods. Okay, I want to go on to 6, the origins of death, which I think gets closer and closer to where the real difficulty is. Evolutionary biology says that death, suffering, and bloodshed are natural and even necessary. They have been a necessary part of the development of life forms from the very beginning. Whereas the Bible says that death, suffering, and bloodshed are all unnatural. They did not exist prior to the fall of man, and they are a result of God's curse by which he subjected the creation to futility. God made the world very good, but man's sin has spoiled it. Who remembers back to the first Fantasia movie by Disney? Anyone? Do you remember The Rite of Spring? Okay, someone tell us briefly and quickly what the Rite of Spring cartoon in Fantasia depicts. Da, 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 da. A bubbling soup. Skip to the end. You have the dinosaurs at the end, and then what happens to the dinosaurs? Happy ending? No, right? They're all. You can see the stegosaurus going as it goes, as it trumps along to death, and then you have the tyrannosaurus, da, 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 right? And the question is, if you have that in your mind, or Land Before Time, okay? Just take Land Before Time. All my young people come up. His mom dies! It's terribly sad, right? So here's the, and even you little ones don't even know what that is. Here's the question. Is that very good? Can that be called very good? Billions of years of creatures dying and necessarily dying, the weak being weeded out in favor of the strong through natural selection in order for the progression from less formed, less complex life forms to more complex life forms. Giant asteroids that wipe out 75% of life on Earth and the dinosaurs with it. Can we describe this as very good? This is what is required. If you are going to say that God looked at all that he had made, and what did that include by this time? that all that he had made, including who? Including man, because this is at the end of the chapter, God looked at all that he had made, and it was very good. So everything up to and including the creation of man is very good. If the creation of man necessitates all of that death and all of that suffering, how can God look at that and say, behold, it is very good? Death is not, and if you hear this at a funeral, don't stand up and say, that's not true, but think it. Death is not a natural part of life. Death is the antithesis of life. Death is the enemy. That's why we cry, and it's why we fight. Death is not very good. Think about what Romans 8, go to Romans 8 in your Bible, starting in verse 18. I want you to start in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, our actual suffering as believers, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. All right. Is that situation good or bad? It's bad. The creation being subjected to futility and natural disasters and death and suffering and war and all these things, and everything of that, minus the war perhaps, is included in evolutionary theory. And so if we, what we actually have is Paul saying no. Well, he's not interacting with evolutionists, of course, but he's saying God subjected the creation to futility as a response to what? Sin. And that's why creation is groaning and in such turmoil, whether it's natural evil or moral evil. That happens as a result of sin, not leading up to the creation of man. We don't have a perfect creation. We don't have a very good creation in an evolutionary worldview. Finally, number 7, the proper object of trust. And this is where we really get down to it. The evolutionary worldview says scientific investigation, this is a quote, I think. No, my second sentence is. Scientific investigation driven by evidence that can be observed in the natural world is the proper object of trust. And they claim that that's done absolutely objectively, which I dispute. Quote, supernatural intervention is not subjectable to supernatural intervention, like God creating the world, is not subjectable to meaningful tests which require predicting plausible results and then checking those results through observation and experimentation. Indeed, claims of special creation reverse the scientific process. So in other words, the scientific method is, which is supposedly objective and without bias, is the source of all truth. The Bible says the Word of God is the source of all truth. Psalm 18:30, this God, his way is perfect. The Word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. He's a shield for all who take refuge in him. What happens if you build your life on the idea that the Word of the Lord is true? What is the promise given right there? He will be a shield to us. He will protect us. There's no one who builds their life on the Word of God who will be disappointed. So that's where I go with my final conclusions. Here's my first premise. Unproven, but absolutely certain. God's Word is true. Second premise. I believe naturalistic evolutionary theory is incompatible with the testimony of God's Word. So if God's word is true, and this naturalistic evolutionary theory is incompatible with the truth claims of the Bible, there's a necessary conclusion, which is, baldly stated, evolution is a lie. Naturalistic, materialistic, macroevolution. Macro meaning forms are changing from one form into another. Reptiles are becoming birds. You know, not microevolution where dogs, a dog common ancestor becomes both a bulldog and a chihuahua and a Great Dane. But kinds becoming other kinds. Cows becoming whales. Right? So there we go. God's word is true. Naturalistic evolutionary theory is incompatible with the testimony of God's word. Therefore, evolution is a lie. That's what I want you to believe. That's what I want you to believe. Because of that first premise. Now, let's look and see what Jesus and the apostles believed. Right? That should be something we should care about, right? Jesus grounded his teaching on marriage on the historicity, the truthful historicity of Genesis 1 through 3. Mark 10, he says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." When were Adam and Eve created, according to Jesus? From the beginning of creation. That's what Jesus said. And it was on that that he based his teaching on marriage. He was assuming that Adam and Eve were created at the beginning. He believed that Adam and Eve were created at the beginning of creation. From the beginning there. See, Jesus treats the events of the Old Testament as historical fact, including his references to Adam and Eve, Abel, Noah and the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham, Moses, and Jonah and the whale, fish. He didn't allegorize them. He just taught as if they were actually true. Jesus believed the Old Testament. You know, he assumes that Moses is reliable, right? And who wrote Genesis? Moses. So he assumes Moses is reliable. In John 5, he says to his unbelieving people, he says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And see, that's such a good thinking. Jesus, does he say you shouldn't set your hope on Moses? Is that what he's saying? He's not saying that. He's saying you've set your hope on Moses. That's good. Therefore, you should do what? Believe me, because Moses wrote of me. He's commending them for their belief, that for their trust in Moses. He's just saying, if that's actually the case, then you should believe that I'm the Messiah, because he told you so. So all of that falls apart if Moses isn't trustworthy. But Jesus says he is trustworthy. Jesus says we should bank on the words of Moses. But if we don't believe the words of Moses, how will we believe Jesus' words? And I'd ask us the same question. If we reject the words of Moses, how will we not end up rejecting the words of Jesus? The two go together. Genesis 1 connects to John 3:16. Moses records God, by the way, saying in, this is not a very insignificant passage, this is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, we put that up pretty high, right? "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, ... down to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and rested on the seventh day." So, in the Ten Commandments, God speaking from Sinai says, In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. That's what Moses records. Jesus says Moses is trustworthy. Moses says that God said that he made the world in 6 days, heaven and earth, and rested on the seventh. I think that's pretty powerful. But now I want you to go to Romans 5. Romans 5:12. This is where Keith was going. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more, having the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. I'll jump over to 1 Corinthians 15. Same idea. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also shall in Christ shall all be made alive. What is Paul saying? He's saying that Adam and his fall into sin, he was our federal head. He was our representative because he is our father. He was our first parent. We all descend from him. He represented us in a sense, in a very real sense. We were there in the garden as he was reaching for that fruit. That's what I tell the Awana kids. How do you know that you would have eaten the fruit too? Because you did eat the fruit in Adam. And Paul's saying Adam represents what Jesus is going to do later. Just as Adam plunged us all into sin and death, so Jesus rescues us and gives us justification in life. Well, that totally breaks down if Adam isn't real. If Adam's not a person who actually represented us, then how do we know that Jesus actually can do the same? Wayne Grudem says, the doctrine of the atonement and the forgiveness of sins through Christ is undermined without a historical Adam, without a real man who really grabbed a real fruit. So if Paul was wrong about the one, and God didn't protect him from error, so, yeah, Paul thought that there was an Adam, but we know better. We know that really wasn't the case. And God didn't do anything to stop him from saying that. How do we know that we can trust the rest? And that comes at the central tension. Will you start with a materialistic truth claim and say, well, I know that that's got to be true, so I will make the Bible bend and flex to fit? And that's, I say, brothers and sisters, dangerous. Here's some things that are dangerous. It's dangerous to reject a historical Adam who really lived and really fell into disobedience. You're in danger of losing the whole gospel. It's dangerous to reject the historicity of Genesis 1 through 3 in order to accommodate man's idea about origins. Because remember the Romans 1 pattern. We know the truth about God. We don't like the truth about God, so we suppress it. And eventually we devise a system that conveniently removes the need for a creator God. That is what I submit to you is happening. It is dangerous to assume that man's word is true and adjust God's word to match it. That sounds an awful lot like, did God really say? Let's start. Well, one more thing. If you assume that man's word is true and adjust God's word to match, how far will you go? Where will you stop? And if you will stop, if you won't, or if you will stop, by what standard will you say, well, I'll believe God's word here and here and here, but not there. Or I won't believe God's word here, here, or here, but I will here. You get to pick and choose. Let's rather start with God's word, because God's word, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. It's the most natural thing, guys, to read and interpret the biblical text is that our good God created the heavens, created the earth, created all its creatures in 6 days. That's just by far the easiest way to understand that, the most natural way that God seems to be communicating how we came to be. That includes our first parents. They were made in his image. We're made in his image. They were perfectly good until they listened to another voice that said, did God really say that? So, you might have more questions. Come talk to me. Certainly haven't exhausted this topic, but thank you for your good interaction. Father, we pray that you would help us. Help us to build our lives on Jesus' words. The one who builds their life on the foundation of Jesus' words and does it is like a man for whom the storm, when it comes against it, and that house stands. Lord, we want to stand. We ask you, Lord, that you give us courage and grace as we go into the world and interact with people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.